The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Let's turn to God's Word together. To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the amazing things that God has done in this church, in the very early days of this church, is bring a very diverse group of people together. The different gifts, different abilities, different backgrounds, different experiences, different denominations, and brought them together in this church. And I'm grateful for all the different people that God has brought to us and brought around us. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 14. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. When we ask the question, how do we know whether we are loved by God as sons and daughters, the first thing that comes to our mind may not be the fact that we receive discipline, that God disciplines us. It's interesting listening to Paul and Laura's testimony of the discipline of God in their lives and what he was able to show them and reveal to them. When we hear about and think about the love of God for us, and Steve a few weeks ago considered our position as sons, those of us who know Christ as his sons and daughters. And last week we further considered God's faithfulness to us in that regard, his consistency. How, when we consider our position as sons and daughters, perhaps the first thing that is the pledge of his fatherhood over us is not, in our minds, his discipline, his correction. But here, we're told by the writer of Hebrews that his discipline is the surest mark of God's love for us. His commitment to us, his devotion to us, that he disciplines us. Now, when we think of that word discipline, perhaps there are not positive images that arise in your mind. I remember listening to stories that my dad used to tell me about his days at school in the 50s and what his teachers were like, and how they would throw the chalk or the chalk board rubber at students who were talking. And because in those days you had a foldable desk, you could block the, he said, the chalk coming towards you. Perhaps you've experienced a very disciplinarian family environment. Perhaps there was unfairness. Sometimes when we think of fathers and we see the failure of fatherhood today, the term discipline and the fatherhood of God perhaps raises in our minds misunderstandings and misconceptions. Paul tells us here that these fathers, these earthly fathers, disciplined us as seemed best to them. They were imperfect in their discipline. They failed in certain respects. All of us will fail as parents. We're not perfect. And so distorted images of fatherhood abound. But chastisement is the truest mark of sonship, of being a child, a son or a daughter of God. And the writer begins by giving us Christ as our example. God's own Son enduring hostility. God tells us that the pattern for this discipline is his own Son. Paul says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I wonder if some of us are struggling with something right now in our own lives. Well, if Christ learned full obedience through the things that he suffered, then our place as children of God, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. How many of us have yet resisted, the writer says, to the shedding of our blood? How many of us have been persecuted in terms of our faith, in terms of bloodshed? Consider him, the writer says. A few days ago, I'd had an incredibly busy week, getting up at 6:15 in the morning, driving down to church, dealing with contractors and any number of different things, all kinds of things going wrong, one thing after another just seeming to go wrong. The people I was trying to get hold of not being on the end of the phone line, one difficulty after another, and then getting home and after getting the children to bed, because we don't have as yet the internet connection finalized here, and working till 11 o'clock on emails, and shattered and tired and exhausted, and sat in my chair, and I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. What a hard life I'm having. Look at these difficulties that are in my way and all the problems that I'm facing. What did I do this for? And I was having a bit of an issue with self-pity. And I turned to God's Word. I thought I need to just reflect on God's Word a little bit. And I turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, not by design. I just opened up God's Word and I began to read. And as I was reading, I read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 following. And Paul is defending his apostleship. And he says this. In terms of faithfulness and service to Christ, he says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. I closed the Bible and I thought I better just make a cup of tea and prepare for the following day. See, God disciplines those whom he loves. And sometimes perspective is necessary, isn't it, in our circumstances. It is not easy to embrace this, but discipline is a privilege. It is a privilege to be disciplined, to have parents who care enough for us to have disciplined us. Verse 5 exhorts us in Hebrews 12. If I can turn back there. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves, for those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's so critical that we do not forget this. Do not take it lightly, the apostle says. And verse 6 tells us why. He scourges, he disciplines every son whom he receives. The mark of God's overwhelming kindness for us is that he's prepared to teach us, to correct us, to discipline us. One of the most tragic things that can happen in anybody's life is to be allowed to do as they please, especially in the life of a young person. Now, one of my wife's favorite programs is Super Nanny. I don't know whether you've seen Super Nanny. This English nanny, she's a matron-like character, but she's a firm disciplinarian. And she gets called into people's homes whose children are tearaways at the age of 3 or 4. I remember seeing one where a 3-year-old, her mother was trying to correct her, and she said, "Talk to the hand." In that program, you see the transformation that happens in a family when discipline is introduced into the household. The children are happy, the parents are happy, and the children don't want the disciplinarian nanny to go. You see, we live in a culture today that regards discipline as cruelty, even abuse. And one of the surest marks of a culture that is facing death is a society that cannot control its own children and its own youth. Today we live in a culture largely that cannot control children or youth. Delinquency is everywhere. I don't need to argue with you about that. You can pick up a newspaper or turn on the news. Delinquency is everywhere, and when we are unable as a culture to govern our children, it's a sure sign that death is writ large over that culture. Because to govern the minds and lives of the young is to govern the course of the future. It's a terminal problem that we are facing today. And one of the root causes of it is the abolition of the very concept of sin and rebellion. You see, of course you don't discipline if you don't think there is a problem of sin and of rebellion. Because of the ancient pagan story of evolution, and the Babylonians taught evolution, as did the Egyptians, as did the ancient Greeks. It wasn't invented by Charles Darwin, by the way. He just gave it a modern pseudo-scientific veneer. Ancient paganism taught it. And that means that the very concept of rebellion, the very concept today of criminality has been lost. You're not a sinner, you're sick. You have a psychological difficulty. You have a genetic problem. And so you need to be remade somehow. Not disciplined. That is why, and I recognize I'm saying some things this morning that might tread on a few toes. That's okay. Just say, ow. It's one of the reasons why we're seeing a collapse in, one of the reasons why we see such rates of reoffense and criminality is because we don't really believe in discipline anymore. And we are told in this scripture that when people are actually handed over, and this is the greatest tragedy that can befall anybody, for people or a culture to be handed over to be without God's discipline, because then we are illegitimate and not sons. You see, it's actually an error to say that all men are sons of God. The scripture doesn't say that anywhere. We're all made in the image of God. We're all made in the likeness of God. But we are sons by adoption. Christ says, God says, I adopt you into my family. That when you are in Christ, God's son, you are adopted as sons into his family. And as a subject then of God's discipline, you are a son or a daughter of God. One of the greatest tragedies is to be handed over without the discipline of God. Part of not taking God's discipline lightly in our lives, as the writer tells us, is to try and recognize when there is discipline in our lives from God. It comes sometimes through our circumstances. It comes through God's word. It comes through God's church. It comes through the daily carrying of our cross. You know, one of the temptations as well for us as believers, isn't it, is as soon as we face any kind of challenge or difficulty is to say, Satan's really getting at me right now. You know, the devil's really having a go at me. Well, you know, sometimes that might be the case, but I wonder how many of us are that important that Satan gives us his personal attention. Are you really that dangerous to the kingdom of darkness? Or is it sometimes that God is in our circumstances allowing or permitting certain things because he's trying to get our attention, he's trying to draw us to himself? That's not to say everything is directly, instrumentally from his hand. Yes, sometimes the enemy is. The enemy of our souls does prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, scripture says. But sometimes it's God's fatherly discipline and discernment is needed. To be willing to discern when God is challenging us and disciplining us. And sometimes deep down we know that we find ourselves in a situation where God is trying to get our attention. The question becomes, how do we respond? By the fact that we experience this discipline, we know that we are received as sons, as daughters. That when we're in that process, we know we have the surest mark that we are loved and received by God as his children. I love my children. I have three. And it's because I love them, and sometimes I think discipline is far more painful for me than it is for them. It's because I love them that I have to discipline them, that I can't allow them to run riot. I can't allow them to speak and to do as they please if I have any care or concern for their lives at all. I must labor to make them lovable because I love them. Is God really going to do any less with us? John Calvin wrote, "When believers find God in the midst of their punishment, they have a sure pledge of his loving kindness. Because if he did not love them, he would not be concerned for their salvation." It's because God is deeply and profoundly concerned for us that he disciplined us. And you know, that makes us the most privileged people in the entire world today. We are the most privileged of all people because God cares enough about us that he disciplines us. All those who are legitimate children know this discipline. The illegitimate are those who do not know this discipline. The spiritual delinquents, where there is only anarchy and rebellion. You know, that word anarchy comes from the ancient Greek term for a leader, an archon. An archon was a monarch, sometimes a dictator, in ancient Greece. Anarchy was to be without authority. Anarchy and rebellion are always the result of illegitimacy, of being without discipline. What's the purpose then of discipline? Well, God's discipline is never capricious, it's never arbitrary, it's never cruel. Christ was made complete by the things he suffered. And so to avoid or reject chastisement from God, discipline from God, is to turn our back on the cross of Jesus Christ. God disciplines us not just for our temporal improvement, as our parents have done, but for our eternal benefit. He is, the scripture says here, the Father of the Spirit. He fathers the born again spirit, the born again person. And that discipline of God is moving us toward progressively increased joy because increased holiness until finally in the eternal state, our likeness with God. God is fitting us for the eternal city. He's making us ready for the eternal kingdom, that we may share his likeness. Our current disciplines are making for us a treasure and a reward too great for words. Verse 10 tells us, "For they indeed are human parents, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." That's why God disciplines us, to make us righteous, holy, that we might share his very character and nature. That's the purpose of it. That's its function. Consider that most famous of all psalms, Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. What is that psalm all about? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." You see, it's God's rod and his staff that comforts. You know, a shepherd, we don't really see shepherds much anymore. Not that kind of a shepherd anyway. You can still find them amongst the Bedouins and in parts of the Middle East, but they normally use jeeps and so on now. But a shepherd used to carry a staff, and it had an angle on the end of the staff so that he could pull the sheep's leg, draw it back from danger. And the rod was there also. The rod and the staff, it had two functions. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is the comfort of God to know his discipline. And our destiny by the power and working of the Holy Spirit is that we will participate in and share in his character, his holiness, because he loves us so much. Because holiness is a state of peace and of rest. Verse 11 tells us that afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, the world is not at peace today because it's unrighteous. Discipline is painful. There's no question about that. The pain of discipline. Discipline hurts. I remember my father's discipline. Now, this is not a word from the Lord or instruction. It was just the way that my father, my parents, had four sons. And we were a handful. We were a boisterous crowd, and we needed discipline. And when my mother tried to discipline us, and she was a very, very good mother. I was blessed with very, very wonderful parents. But when my mother tried to physically discipline us, it was difficult for her. She's very small, very small. She had a wooden spoon in the kitchen, like a biscuit barrel. And we would get the wooden spoon for minor infractions, but it wasn't in the least bit painful. In fact, when my mum tried to give us the cane, when she left, we would actually be laughing. because it just didn't hurt. You couldn't swing it. Now, I'm not giving you a word from the Lord about the use of the cane here. I'm just saying this was my personal experience. But when my father disciplined us, I did get disciplined by my headmaster once or twice with the cane, but it was largely my father. You know, back in the day when you were really rude or naughty at school, you'd not only get the cane from the headmaster, then when your parents found out, you'd get it a second time. Now, parents go into the school to say, "Why are you victimizing my child?" If they're told off. Well, I am so grateful to my father that he loved me enough to discipline me. And when the strokes of the cane were over, and he was never malevolent or aggressive, we had to kneel down, and this was much harder than having a few strokes from the cane. We had to kneel down and pray together. And that was the hardest bit of discipline for me. It wasn't taking a couple of smacks with the cane. It was kneeling down in prayer afterwards and acknowledging the issue before God. It hurts. Discipline hurts sometimes in our lives, doesn't it? When God's working on us and doing something in us. When we're corrected, it hurts. Joy doesn't seem the most immediate thing on our minds. But Paul tells us in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I'm very close to my father. He's not just a father to me, he's a very close friend to me. And I put much of that down to the fact that he was bothered to discipline. Sometimes our circumstances do seem too much for us. You might be facing persecution of some kind. You might have been abused in some way. You might be very weary and feel like just giving up on the whole thing. In times when we're up against it, that's when the grace and the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God come to bear. You can't win any battles if you don't fight any wars. There's no such thing as a victory if there's no battle, if there's no struggle. In times when we're struggling and it's hurting and it's not easy, God may be using those circumstances to get hold of us in some unique and new way, correcting errors in our lives, exposing false motives, dealing with besetting habits and patterns of thought and behavior. And it's the pain that can sometimes cause us to say, "I'm not having any of this discipline. I'm not accepting it. I don't like this. It's painful. I'm off." And isn't it tempting to run from God's correction and God's discipline? But it's at that very moment when the peaceable fruit of righteousness can bear fruit if we hang in and bear the rod and rejoice. Because finally, the product of discipline is this peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, when we walk in holiness and righteousness, there's nothing to be perturbed about or disturbed about, is there? Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and his righteousness, All these other things will be added to you as well. Most people's struggles and difficulties and syndromes because of guilt. Because we haven't brought things to the foot of the cross of Jesus to find cleansing and renewal and transformation. And when we're struggling and tossed and turned by many different things, it's often because we are struggling with guilt in our lives. Sometimes there is also confusion and adversity. But to know that the providential hand of God is in it all, and that as we respond well to that which is God's discipline, yes, sometimes we have to resist the devil so he can flee from us something. Sometimes that is the force, but other times it is God's discipline. When we are corrected and we receive it correctly, the peaceable fruit of righteousness is the result, and rest. Not confusion or restlessness, but rest and peace. You know, children, for example, that aren't disciplined, they're incredibly insecure. It's what you see with undisciplined children is they have struggled with insecurity, and a lot of disobedience is to do with insecurity. Where does authority lie? Where is my security? It's in those moments then that we have to not despair, because his load is easy and his burden is light. In verse 13, we read, verse 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. How do we ensure that in the place of discipline, in the place of struggle, in the place when it's painful, we're told, make a straight path for your feet. In other words, walk in obedience, be willing to surrender to God's work in our lives so that the lameness will be healed and not dislocated. Because there's two ways always to respond to God's work in our lives. One, rebel against it and resist it, where there's a lameness in our lives, and there's lameness in all of us in one way or another. We either respond to God's healing or it ends up being dislocated. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? God was disciplining Jacob and renamed him Israel as he wrestled with God. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the angel of the Lord touched his hip and it was put out of joint. But at that moment, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, knew what it was, the scripture says, to lean on his staff and worship. God had to touch him. You know that word, that name Jacob means grasper. He came out grasping the heel of his brother. I want to get out first. I want the birthright. You know the deception that Jacob was involved with? God had to change him and discipline him and transform him. And he wrestled with God before his reunion with his brother Esau, actually. But from there on in, after the discipline of God, he leaned on his staff. There was still the mark of God's discipline, and there's something very precious about the marks of God's discipline in our lives. Because they make us dependent upon him. They make us lean on him and be worshippers. God's discipline produces heartfelt worship. And you know, God's transforming power in our lives can even take place in times of tragedy. One of the questions for us today is, do we want to be healed? Or do we want to be dislocated? Because God does want to heal us. He wants to heal us emotionally, spiritually. He wants to transform us. But some people prefer to be sick. You know, doctors will tell you that they have many patients who enjoy being sick. They want to be at the surgery. It's a tension. Jesus dealt with people who didn't even want to be healed, really. Sometimes we don't want to be healed. We nurture our pain. We nurture that lameness, and we love it, and we feed it, and we pamper it. We don't want to be healed. But God wants to heal us. And even in the face of tragedy, he's doing a work, he's transforming us, he's tempering us. You know, C.S. Lewis, and I close with this. After the death of his wife, Joy Davidman, from cancer, and the tragedy that that was for him, yet he was asking, what is God, even through all of my circumstances, doing in my life? This is what he wrote in his little book, A Grief Observed. He said this about Joy. She is in God's hand now. That gains new energy when I think of her as a sword. Perhaps the earthly life I shared with her was only part of the tempering. Now perhaps he grasps the hilt, weighs the new weapon, makes lightning with it in the air, a right Jerusalem blade. God is tempering our lives, fashioning us into something for his glory. Lewis went on to say this, heaven will solve our problems, but not, I think, by showing us subtle reconciliations between all our apparently contradictory notions. The notions will all be knocked from under our feet. We shall see that there never were any problems. And more than once, that impression, which I can't describe except by saying that it's like the sound of a chuckle in the darkness. The sense that something shattering and disarming, some shattering and disarming simplicity is the real answer. And there is, brothers and sisters, a shattering and disarming simplicity in the being of God that on the other side of our discipline, in eternity, we will say, of course. Of course. It was for my good. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father and that we can call you Father. Thank you that you love us so much that you take the time to discipline us, that you are prepared to chasten us, that we may share your holiness. If only we could grasp this morning, Lord Jesus, what that means, that we might be partakers of your holiness because of your loving discipline. Lord, there are so many things in our lives that we wrestle with and that we struggle with. You know that sometimes, Lord, we like our lameness and our sicknesses and our self-pity more sometimes than we want to be healed. But we pray this morning, heal us, Lord Jesus. Take our wounds. Make us whole. Help us to receive your discipline because you love us so much that you are a Father who labors to make us lovable. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We want to serve you with our whole heart and our lives. We want to know the security of your rod and your staff and the comfort that they bring. Help us to receive your chastening with willing obedience that we might serve you and others. At this time, in this community, in this city and in this nation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.